Well, I'm going to kind of share a little bit off the cuff because I've got some things that have been floating around in my thinking, I wanted to deal with something I think is a problem today, and something you're going to face, and you may not have faced this before, but I want you to begin to think about it. And what I'm going to do is it's going to be maybe a little controversial, but Alan, excuse me. Would you shut this off so I'll get it, I think. Are we on? Okay. I want to talk to you, not to be popular, but to stir your thinking and to challenge you in your own thinking, because I think you're going to face this issue if you live in the 20th century. And you're a woman, and a Christian woman, because this is a real problem. And that is, you're being trained, and you've come to the States, a lot of you have come to the States to get an education. And the education you get may come in conflict then with your role as a woman. Why did God create you? And so I think as Christian women, we have to consider this and go back to say, hey, God, why did you create me? Now, when I talk about a controversial issue, I mean, this is current events. This morning on the Donahue Show, the issue was, we'd hear women talking and they'd say, well, I don't work outside the home and I'm home with my little boy and people make me feel like I'm a second-class citizen. And another woman said, well, I work. And she said, my little boy is so excited when the nanny comes. And when I come home, he doesn't even want to see me. He's more excited about her. And she's telling me what my little boy needs and thinks and wants. And so she was feeling guilty. And this other woman was saying, but who's the boss in your house? And they were trying to make you feel that, you know, if you're not equal, 50-50 equal in your home as far as the decision-making, and then something's wrong with you today. And if you have not faced this, I don't know if you're planning to stay, a lot of you plan to stay in the States or if you'll go back to your country to work. But and you'll just have to see how this is applicable to you. But today the world is saying, our society is saying, that in training women to be like men, educationally, and then when that purpose for which you were designed to be a wife and a mother, if that comes into your life, you're going to have conflicts. And how will you deal with it? So what I want us to do was be to think about some of the issues today, so that before you get there, you'll have some basis, some framework for thinking and making decisions. If I were to say to you, how many of you want to get married? I mean, some of you are already married, but how many of you want to get married? Most of you do, don't you? I mean, it's an unusual woman that does not want to get married. And yet, I have to qualify that and say, God may not have some people married. And we see that in the scriptures. And if he doesn't, then he's going to fulfill you as a single woman. But for most women, God's plan is that you marry and have children. That's just it. And we can stretch that. We can say, yes, but marriage plus children plus whatever else the world says will make me fulfilled. But we've got to ask the question, Lord, what is the basic purpose for a woman? Okay, now we see, we go back all the way to Genesis. In Genesis 2:18, God said, and you may be familiar with the verse, that he made us as a helpmeet, or a help suitable for a man. Okay, you're going to find in Genesis 2:24, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. Okay, so Genesis 2:18, Genesis 2:24. Now, we see in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, we see the order that God has set up. And I'm going to say a little bit here about the word submission. Put down 1 Corinthians 11, 8 through 12, a little more here about the creation of woman and the purpose. Um, We see in Titus 2, 4 and 5, it talks about the role of the woman, that she is to be a keeper at home, that she is to teach younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Now, some women say, well, you see in Proverbs 31, you see the woman who, she does it all. I often call her the bionic Christian woman. We see she deals in real estate. She rises up early and she's taking care of the needs of her household. She's staying up late and she's providing. And, of course, this is a picture, you see, of a gracious woman, or the picture of a woman whose price is far above jewels, it says, far above rubies. But the end result of that woman's life, and there's several things in that whole passage. It's one thing that's significant in there. It says that her husband is known in the gates. And I'm trying to help us to see, how did God design us, you know? I mean, as we look at the scriptures, we don't want to fight against the way God made us, you see. We don't want to say, well, that's a second-class citizen to be a woman. To want to be a woman is a second-class, you know, you're just a dum-dum, a nobody, everybody looks down on you. It means that you're uneducated. That doesn't mean that at all. But we have a certain way in which we function best, and we want to see how that is. And we want to cooperate with God. I mean, you can fight against the way God made you, you see. And the very thing you're looking for is happiness and peace and fulfillment, you see, which are byproducts of walking with God. And the very things that you're looking for and fighting for, you don't get, because you're not cooperating with the way God has made you. Romans 12:2. Says, don't let the, in the Phillips, says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your mind from within, that you may prove that the plan of God is good and meets all his demands and moves toward the goal of true maturity. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right, and I'm going to change that to a woman, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And if you insist on going the way of the world and what our society says is right and good, and you're seeking happiness rather than holiness, you're going to miss it. You know, women today, Christian women included, are guilty. They feel guilty. When they step outside, they know down deep, when they step outside that row what they know to be right. In other words, God has made you as a wife and mother, and you, there's a sense, and as a woman, let me just say that. And let me qualify this. I'm not trying to say, you know, everybody's going to be married and this is the ultimate, but for most women, okay? But women today are characterized by guilt and by stress. And we're going to talk about some of the pitfalls of the woman who's trying to do it all. She's trying to be a wife and a mother and hold down a full-time career. And she wants the best of both worlds, thinking that that's the best way. And yet, she's being pulled because you can't do it. There's no earthly way you can be a good disciple of Jesus Christ and be a good wife, a good mother, and a good employee. Girls, there's not enough time in the day. There's not enough energy to give your best to all those pursuits. So, and I'm sure you've heard the list of priorities for a Christian woman. And that is that, first of all, you're to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Your second priority is to your husband. Your third priority is to your children. Your fourth priority is your home as a unit. And then the atmosphere of the home, that includes the atmosphere. You're not just a house cleaner. You're building an atmosphere there. You're building a nest where people can come for nurturing, your husband and your children. And then, if you have a career, that's down on the end. And see, we haven't even said anything about ministry. Your home and your ministry are probably the fifth priority at what you have, you know, It's way down the totem pole. And then, and yet what happens if you go to work? You give the best 8 hours of your day, energy-wise, to another man, not even your own husband. And usually you come home and you give the dregs of your emotions and your energies to your family, to those that mean the most, to those that you have a major responsibility to. Now, some women say, well, I can do it all. And some women are better at handling all those things and doing a fair job. But most women cannot do it all. And, you know, girls, the Proverbs 12:4 says, a wise woman builds her home, but a foolish woman plucks it down with her own hands. And we've got to be careful, you see, that we don't destroy because of what our society says. See, we believe that. I mean, we believe, well, I'd be a more well-rounded person if I work outside my home. Now, let me just say this. I am not against working women totally. Okay? Some women have to work. The problem, I think, is the woman that says, I can't stand these kids. I can't stand these four walls. They're driving me crazy, you know. And I've got to, you know, I'd be better off. I'd be a better mother if I can go out and work, okay? And that, so, see, it's not the woman who's been left with her children and she has to provide a job, provide for them. It's not the girl that's single. I'm not talking necessarily about that. See, the problem is that when God gives you a responsibility as far as a wife and a mother, that it's a higher calling. You see, and if you don't have to work, I would suggest don't. If you don't have to, don't. But now I'm not saying, you say, well, I'm in school. What, you know, what am I getting this education for? Well, you're getting that education because that'll make you a better mother. It really will. Two, if you have to work, if your husband dies and you need to work, you'll be well qualified. If something happens to him where you know, if he's bedfast, you have to be the sole provider, you're better equipped. So I'm not saying drop out of school, you know, and that school is futile, there's no reason for it. I'm not saying that at all. Because I've got a college degree. And, I mean, people would say, well, you're crazy, you're just staying home, you're unfulfilled. No way. But you have much more to offer your children as a mother if you've got your college education. Plus, you'll be more interested in their education. But I think that, see, Titus 2:4 talks about, it says, let the older women teach the younger women. Now, you're always going to be older than somebody else. And I think what's happened in life today, the older women dropped the ball. You see, do you know when all this took place with the women, you know, about the woman working outside the home? It started back during the war. And the women were told, the men went off to war, and the women were told, okay, we need you in the munitions factories. We need you supporting your country. So it was a glamorous thing to leave the home and go and be to work in the munitions factory and the armament factory to help in that way. But they failed to ever say when the war was over, okay, it's time to go back, ladies. And so that's how it got started in America. I mean, that's when the transition took place here in the United States. And so the home, you see, then too, when you begin to get two people bringing in a salary, it's hard to go back. If your standard of living has increased, it's hard to go back unless God is still your priority and you have your head down straight as a Christian as far as your own responsibility and realize that life does not consist of the abundance of things that we possess. Because people have fallen into that trap of believing that lie of Satan, that it is in the material possessions. And so it has distorted the Christian home. Now, you say, well, why are you saying all this? I'm saying all this because we see the lives of college students here that are messed up and devastated because of a mother, a lot of times, who was not at home. And you think, oh, you know, that's not that big a deal. But it is a big deal. And let me tell you why. When you go out to work, it opens you up to all kinds of problems. You know, there are millions of divorcees running around in the world looking for a new mate. You may be the choice of one of those. I mean, you may be married, happily married, or maybe unhappily married. And it's easier to get into immorality as a result of being in the working world. It's more accessible. You're out there, you see, and you may be the prey. Again, your husband may be the prey of a woman, you see. So that's just one of the reasons why working outside the home it can be devastating. Because of if you are not subject to that temptation, most of the time you will not. If you're not around it, you're not as susceptible to it. And that's just one of the problems. I'm gonna leave some time for questions here, and I just wanted to kind of share some thoughts, and then let's discuss it a little bit. But I want to say a few more things. You know, if you came from a good home, most kids can look back and they think, well, my home wasn't all that good. But some people say, well, my home was good. And if you came from a good pattern, as far as a home was concerned, and it was not broken by divorce, then, you know, you can just thank God for that good one. But be encouraged, if you did come from a broken home, that God wants to do a new thing with you. He wants to start all over with you and break that chain, break that pattern, and he wants to use you to be a mother of godly children, to be a godly mother of children. And he wants you to give your children a rich heritage. Now, if you only have limited time, it's hard for you to do that. Do you know what most children get when they have working parents? The problem there is that, you know, when you think, okay, God made me, he gave me children. Now, most women think, well, I'll just put them in the daycare center and go off to work and come home. And it's not the quantity of time you have, it's the quality. If you haven't heard that reasoning, you're going to. So you're supposed to be an excellent mother in the time you have and an excellent wife, you see, in the time you have before school and after school. We've known parents here who get their kids up, they have to be at work early, so the kids have to get up at 6. Do you know, did you love getting up at 6 when you were a little tot? Would you enjoy being yanked out of the bed? Do you know any child that wakes up at 6 in the morning to get up and begin the day? Most of them don't. But to be yanked up and taken off to a babysitter. And so you've got to think, you know, Lord, if you gave me these kids, then there's a responsibility for that, for the children. Many women today are saying, but what about me? What about me? I need to be fulfilled, don't I? And I would say to you, if you have that feeling, you delay marriage, and you go do your thing. And then, if you want marriage, then be willing to lay it down. You know the illustration in the Old Testament of Moses, about when God said, what is that in your hand? And Moses said, well, God, is just a stick. And God said, throw it down. And Moses said, but God's just a stick. But when he threw it down, it became a snake. And then God told him to pick it up by the tail. And he picked it up, and it became the rod of God, and it had power in it. And I would just say to you, and I think God says to all of us, hey, lady, what's that in your hand that you're clutching so tightly? And you're saying, it's just an education. It's just a career. It's just my own plans for my life. You know, are you willing to lay it down before the Lord and let him take the snake out of it so that it won't eventually eat you emotionally, spiritually? What is it that you're clutching, that you want at any cost, that you're not willing to let God take and change? Is it your idea of how you're going to run your own life? And so you've got to say, Lord, you know, I mean, if we're Christians, we have to say, Lord, I give it all to you. I mean, there's nothing I want to hold back. And God, if there's anything I'm clutching, you show me, and I'll willingly lay that down. My plans for my life, I'm... You know, either going to be a career woman or I'm going to be married. Now, I want you to know here, see, I think we need to be a neutral spiritually as women, that we say, Lord, whatever. If you want me single, then you make me willing to be single. I'm willing to let you make me willing. If you want me married, some women today are having to say, Lord, if you want me married, I'll be willing to be married. Because they've got their plans for their life and they don't want to be married. So what I'm saying is, do you see what I'm trying to say to get us back into neutral, where we're saying, God, whatever you want for me. That's the issue. I can be out on this extreme or this extreme. But God wants us to be right in the middle saying, yes, Lord, wherever you put me, I'm willing to go. I'm not going to hang on to my own life and my own plans. Now, you know, as we look at the scripture, God made us for man. We just did a study recently on, right now, in fact, I'm teaching a study on marriage. But God, the scripture says, God made woman for man. You cannot get around that. Then God said, he gave us in Ephesians 5, our role as a woman. What we're to do? We're to be submissive. And women get all uptight about that word. Because they think that means when you marry a man, that he's going to go around saying, do this, do this, do this. You see? And I mean, to them, that's what submission is. And that's what a lot of people think. But it's not that at all. There are seven submissive, I hope Max didn't tell you this morning, but there are seven areas of authority and submission in the scripture. Authority, submission, roles in the scripture. Man is under authority in five of those. Women are under authority in six. And let me tell you what they are. We are all under submission to the Lord. We are in submission to the Lord God, man and woman. Man, and we're all in submission to parents at one time or the other. We are all in submission to the government. We are all in submission, or at least a man is, rather, and a woman at times, to her employer. And then we all should be in submission to our spiritual authority, whoever's over us spiritually, whoever's helping you in the faith, helping you to grow, encouraging you, challenging you, correcting you. Then the husband is over the wife and over the child. The wife is over the child. So those are seven authority submission relationships in life. And so to think, well, you know, it's just the woman that God tells to be in submission. No, it's not. Submission is to be the lifestyle of the believer. And our example in Philippians 1:5 was Jesus. It said, I've never memorized it, but I nearly did. I'm trying to get caught again. You want to read it, Joanne? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. You want to read it? Just get it right. Leave it. Philippians 2:5.
Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men.
Okay. It goes on to say he humbled himself by being
obedient to the point of death.
Okay. So Jesus is our example. Humility is the lifestyle of the believer. See, and we look at it all backwards. We think, well, you know, if I'm going to, I have to be somebody. I have to promote myself. But Jesus was our example when we think of who, about the life of submission. And so we need to be aware that submission is not being a doormat. It's not being a mousy person. It's not having no opinion. But in a Christian marriage, there is a team approach. It's like the president and the vice president. You see? I mean, that's more of a common picture of a Christian marriage. The buck stops with the president, but the vice president does have a say in what's being done and has input. And not, it doesn't mean that one is better than the other. It means that one has the ultimate responsibility. So if you can see submission not as a demeaning role, but as a role of importance, and it's, you know, there has to be some order in the world, and God designed it that way, and He said it, and so I accept that. That does not mean that I am less important than my husband, or that men are superior. It does mean, though, that if we're going to live in order, there's got to be some kind of order. And that's why He set it up, so we have to go with that, believing that that's God's best. Okay. Why don't we stop here, and let me give you some time for some questions, because I know that this subject generally is not too acceptable. Michelle?
What was your dream?
It's in Secretarial Science. Mm-hmm.
So did you
it's business really.
Right. So did you work while you managed to have
children? I worked part time just spasmodically after. I worked when I was single prior to marriage. In other words, there was a 5-year period between graduation and marriage. And so I didn't tell you too much about myself. I'm sorry. Joanne gave me the option to introduce myself, and I failed to do that. I just started off. And I'll back up here and just give you a little brief summary of my life, okay? And let me start with being raised in a home that was spiritually divided. My mother was Baptist. My dad was Catholic. And mother took us to church. I was very, very active and thought I became a Christian at the age of 9. But when I was 21 years of age, 22, when I met Max, 22, I met Max. He was involved in working with girls in a nursing school. He was in seminary at the time, and he was discipling girls through the Baptist Student Union Ministry of 2 nursing schools, and then he had a medical school. When I met him, I was not at all interested in him. I was not attracted to him. And but the Lord allowed me to begin to date him. And it was one of those situations, you know, that you get into and you think, Lord, I don't want to. Well, I didn't say Lord. I wasn't, you know, I was kind of out to lunch spiritually at the time. But in fact, I was surprised he was even interested in me. But what he did, he took me out to have Coke and began to talk to me about my own personal walk with the Lord. At the time, I thought I was a Christian, but of course, I was not a growing Christian. I was a church Christian, so to speak, very, very active in the church, thinking that all was well between me and the Lord. So what happened was, and he exposed me to the ministry he was having with these girls, and I began to see that there was a difference in my life and theirs. They read their Bible, and they enjoyed it, and they got something out of it. They prayed, and they saw answers. And so as I began to compare my life to theirs, I thought, Lord, something's different here. Something's wrong. And I began to doubt my own salvation, that I had a vital walk with the Lord. And as a result of that comparison, just seeing the contrast, I came to the point of saying, Lord, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. And there came a time when I just had to call Max over because I had been acting like I was just, everything was hunky-dory, you know. And you may not know that term. That means everything's A-okay. I called, if you don't understand my words, okay, you do this, and I'll try to put it in plain English instead of in colloquialisms or so I just told the Lord, I called him over and told him, I said, I'm not sure I'm a Christian. And he said, well, you know what to do, don't you? And I said, yeah, I really do. I'd been telling other people how to become Christians. And so I knelt down there in my living room and told the Lord that if I did not know him, I wanted him to come into my heart and my life, and was later baptized, and then moved to Oklahoma City for a period of time for some growth, some discipleship training in my own life. And went back to Dallas. Dallas. We dated 3 years before we married because it took the Lord that long to grow me up spiritually. And, of course, I'm still not totally grown. But at least to get to the point where I could be a helpmeet instead of a hindrance. And so, anyway, we were married then, and it was one of those things. I had been engaged to a fella in Christian work prior to ever meeting Max, and I was in love with love, came within 6 weeks of getting married, had the wedding dress, had a shower, but had real doubt as to whether or not I even loved him. And not excited about the marriage. Nobody was counseling me. I wasn't going to anybody for counsel. But the Lord graciously allowed me to have enough courage to back out of that relationship. And then it was after that, even nearly a year after that, that I met Max. So before we married, I was scared that I would make another mistake, come so close to making a mistake and marrying the wrong person. And being a little older, I realized I would not only mess up my life, but his too. And that was, a ministry and everything. See, that was a big, big responsibility. So when we got married, we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that the Lord was in it. In other words, I couldn't go into it just hoping or guessing or wishing, because I wanted to know God was in it, because I did not want to mess up both of our lives. And so the day we married, we knew, we wanted to. I'm not saying there wasn't the love involved or the excitement or the thrill, because God gave all that. But there was that deep bedrock sense of assurance that this was right. And so my concern today is for the Christian home. And it's for the kids, because we see so many kids messed up, their lives messed up. And the whole reason I even speak on this issue is I think it's a key, I think it's the key to the Christian testimony and the Christian walk, and the success in the Christian life for a lot of young people is that you have a good foundation. And I'm saying that if you didn't have one, God can pick up the pieces and start a new thing with us today. But see, our whole society's going the other way, and they can't seem to see what the answer is. And I'm saying that as Christian women, we have a unique responsibility to do it right, regardless of what the society's saying. And I just want you to, I want to feed this into your mental hopper so that you, when the time comes, can make some correct decisions based on the Word of God, not what the society says, that when you get close to a guy, you can examine his values to say, because, hey, you're signing on for life with him according to the Lord. And you better find out what he wants and what his values are and how you can... See, you're saying, yes, I'll be vice president. But vice president to what kind of president? You see? I mean, it is a big deal. You are saying... And a lot of girls will say, it's kind of like going for a job and saying, I don't care what the job description is. I know this job is for life. But I'll just do anything you say. Just whatever for the rest. And see, you don't mean that. You want to know that, hey... Lord, yes, I can team up with this man. I can be a helpmeet to him, and we can serve you together. Instead of, well, Lord, look what I got. And yes, I know I'm supposed to be submissive. And okay, I will. But, he's not following you, and I want to follow you. and it's kind of gritting your teeth and bearing it. But a lot of women, Christian women, are finding themselves in that boat today. See, because you can be unequally yoked in many ways. You can be unequally yoked culturally. You can be unequally yoked money-wise, value-wise. You can be unequally yoked just in background. I mean, you put somebody that was raised rich and somebody that was raised poor, and you're going to have problems. Somebody's going to have, It's going to have its effect. Now, I'm not saying that God can't overcome situations like that. But, friend, it's hard. Very difficult. Very difficult. Y'all need to stand up a minute. Everybody getting sleepy? If you're sleepy, stand up. Just so you exercise. Just a minute. Because I know it gets kind of warm in here. Yeah, jiggle. Wiggle around. Yes, okay. Michelle, back to the question. Restate it and I'll start over again. I chased a rabbit.
Okay, I was wondering,
did I work?
Yeah, how long you worked and then did you quit when you married?
Yes. Yes. I quit when I married. But I did work if somebody called and said, hey, you know, my secretary's out for 3 weeks, could you help me out? And Max, I say, honey, is that okay with you? Yes, that's fine. Okay. That's okay. If I had children, probably not, unless if I knew for a short period of time. But kids are taught in teachable moments, and if you've got to be there. I mean, and I'm not saying, listen to me too, I'm not saying you sit in your four walls and you're totally available to your family and that's it, and you're bored stiff. See, I'm not saying that at all. I mean, I'm not saying a nursery once a week hurts a child, you see, but I'm saying that as a Christian woman, you're available to get help spiritually, you're available to shop well, you're available to catch specials, to stop at a garage sale and pick up bargains. You're available to teach a Bible study. You're available to go on a spiritual retreat, maybe, or a special conference. Do you see what I'm saying? Women were not designed for the stress of the work world, for that dog-eat-dog. You know, you'll see articles in the paper. Max and I it's just ridiculous. You know, this woman says, well, you know, I'm supposed to act like a man in the business world. Don't cry. Don't get emotional. And it's like you go home and you change personalities. Because then you're a woman. You know, and she said, I've got to be a man all day long. And then and think like a man, see, to compete. Now, I'm not, you know, you think, well, I don't want to be that kind of big wig. I mean, I'm just going to be a school teacher or that sort of thing, you know, not have that kind of situation to cope with. But, you know, let me back up here and just say this. When I go into a situation, and probably not you're in school, but when I go into a situation and they're working women and they're non-working women, I say, hey, when you go out that door, you need to know that God has led you to do that. You hold your head high, and you're not to be intimidated. In other words, obey God, is what I'm saying. And if he leads you to work, then that's great. But if if you're staying home, then you need to be as convinced that's where God wants you. I think God's plan is that most women, if they have children, that they're at home. You see. Now, because I did not work right after I was married, I was available to help Max with the ministry. I could go and visit with some of the girls between their classes. But if I'd been working, you see, I couldn't have done that. Go ahead, Mel. Let's go back to you.
Mm-hmm. It's just because I grew up in a Christian home. I went to Christian school and used to talk about it a lot.
Mm-hmm.
And how confusing it is for me because now, parents want to go to college and see
people. Yeah.
And I think that's one of the reasons that led me to Olympic education, because I know that I can start out in teaching, and so whenever I'm married and have kids, I can stop.
Mm-hmm.
And when these kids are back in school,
Mm-hmm. Okay, let me stop you there and give you an example. I did not hear this firsthand, and let me see if I can say it right. I wish Max were in here, but some of you are familiar with the name Elizabeth Elliot. Okay, she's written a book that I would highly, lots of books, but this Let Me Be a Woman, you ought to read that book if you've not. Have you read it? Okay, let me recommend that you read the book Let Me Be a Woman by Elizabeth Elliot. But Max was in a conference with her. Elizabeth was one of the wives of one of the five missionaries that were martyred in 1956 down in Ecuador. There were five missionaries, and they were trying to reach a tribe by the name of the Aka Indians. They were with a group that goes into these primitive tribes that have no written language. They go in, make friends with them, listen to them. Write down the gospel or the book of John. I mean, write something in their own language so that they have the gospel in their language. And so these five men thought they had made friends, They landed on this beach. They were killed by the Indians. Later on, Elizabeth Elliot, one of the wives, went back into the tribe with her daughters, a couple of the women did, and ministered, and nearly the whole tribe became Christian. Okay, now she is a prolific writer and speaker today here in the States. Tremendous. If you ever get a chance to hear her, do. Max is in a conference with her, and one man said, what about my wife working? How can she have a ministry as a working woman? Elizabeth said, I don't even advocate a wife work. I'm not going to answer that question because I don't advocate that. I think a mother's place is with her home, with her children. And this other man stood up and he said, well, our kids are grown, big and grown and gone. And he said, what about my wife? And she said, you know, Titus 2:5 says, let the older women teach the younger women. And she said, the greatest teaching tool is example. And she said, if I were working and trying to teach young women to stay home, that would be no example. And so what she's saying is she was saying that basically if the older women are going to model the Christian life for the younger women, you see, then we should not be in the work world necessarily. Now, see, I don't want to be so dogmatic to say nobody should ever work. You see what I'm saying here? But I'm just saying, hey, before you do, examine your motivation. Why? Why do you want to go to work? Is it because you want a name for yourself? See, Proverbs 31 says, her husband and her children rise up and call her blessed. That's what I want written on my tombstone, not my boss. You see, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she's the one that's going to be praised. And so we got to go back. Now, I chase rabbits when I talk, so I'm sorry. I may not answer your question. I say something and I go off on this little, you know, think of something else. Does that?
It's just that this subject I haven't seen about a lot.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Sure.
And I feel that when my children are old enough to go to school, you know, and they're in school, if I can be home when they're home, you know, I see no reason leaving at school. I have to go there.
Right. Okay. See, and I don't mean, I'm not attacking you personally here when I talk about this. I'm attacking, and I don't even mean to attack, but the idea, you see. And here's another, let me give you some examples of why it's important to be home. And I don't mean be home, I mean be available to your child, okay? And that is that when a kid gets sick at school, you know what they're thinking? Well, I don't want to go home. Mother's not even there. And then if mother does have to come home, mother's trying to get you well quick because she's got to go back to work, and she wants to go back to work, you see. I mean, because there's pressure on her from the boss if she's not working. And so that's one motive, that's one reason why it's hard emotionally on the children. When our son came home from school, so you have to agree with that, but I mean, that's part of the thinking behind it. Don't have the pressure.
Of
Yeah. And see. Sure. That'd be wonderful if you would have that freedom. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Well, when God gives you children, they're given to you for a purpose, not for somebody else to raise. I mean, if he wouldn't have given them to you, you know, if you couldn't handle it. And there's scads of books and help. Another thing you need to think about, too, is what does your husband really want? I hear husbands today saying, well, you know, she's working. Whatever she wants is fine. And I want to say to them, what do you really want? You know, are you just afraid of bucking her? You see, or do you like the money? And I'll tell you what, that's what you better find out before you marry somebody. His ideas, his... to live with a man. I mean, you come from two... I mean, as much as you're alike, you come from two totally different backgrounds, family-wise, custom-wise. I mean, custom-wise, some ways, I mean, I don't mean just different ways of doing things. I don't mean totally different customs necessarily. But do you see what I'm saying? I mean, nobody's compatible. Nobody is compatible. And you've got to bring these two diverse backgrounds together and mold them into something, a oneness. And it takes work. It takes creativity. It takes time. And when you've got two different interests, you know, the husbands out here, you hear all sorts of things. After you've been married as long as I do, you hear all kinds of things. You know, the husband's out here, he's doing his job. She's doing her job. They come, and he needs her to listen to him, and she needs him to listen to her. And, see, and there, a lot of times it's just, you know, there's conflict. There's conflict. Now, see, like, for instance, when Max comes home, I've got a few things to tell him, and he listens, but I am available to listen to him. I can be, a sounding board to him. If I'm all wrapped up in something else, totally, I mean, in my life is just consumed over here, and let's say I'm having trouble on the job, and I come home, and I want to dump all this on him, you see, and it's hard for a man to have the demands on him during the day and then come home and have to solve the problems of his wife, you see, that took place in the working world. Okay, let me stop there. And more questions, more thoughts.
I have a question. Uh-huh. I've kind of been thinking these things lately about how feminism has crept into the church. And I wonder, sometimes if we spiritualize these things, feminism, mm-hmm. as far as ministry.
Mm-hmm.
And because I've said it, I've heard women say, mm-hmm. this is the kind of man that I want, that's good,
mm-hmm.
this is the ministry I want to do, and if he doesn't fit into that, I don't want him, you know, and just that kind of thing that he has to fit in, my plans, my dreams,
mm-hmm.
and do you see that? Do you think
yeah.
that's happening?
Well, I think that you've got to figure out what are the negotiables in life? And what are the non-negotiables in the Christian life? Okay? See, one of the non-negotiables in the Christian life is we're going to walk with God. That's about bottom line. I mean, if he doesn't walk with God, now, will he lead me spiritually? The scripture says he's to be a spiritual leader. Okay, now see, that's not my goal. I'm glad he's going to do that. But, I mean, that wasn't something I set up with the spiritual leader. That was not just my little personal list. Okay, what about provider? The scripture says the man is to be the provider. Let me tell you, remind me to deal with that one in just a minute, okay? I'll tell you something interesting, so I won't chase that rabbit right now. okay, so what is my list? I mean, examine what's on your list. You know, tall, dark, and handsome? You know, that's not, okay, but would he be a good father? The scripture admonishes that the fathers are to not provoke the child. What about his temper? You know, is he a man of good character? That sort of thing. Okay, then you boil it down to, Lord, for instance, you're in the area of discipleship. Would I be happy with a man that was just a nice man, that was just an ordinary Christian, that had to be, you know, that maybe sometimes had a quiet time and maybe didn't sometimes. You think, well, is that putting my list of things on him? Well, yes and no. But if you feel like God has led you in a certain way and opened your eyes to some things, I mean, it's kind of like carnal and spiritual, you know, and what is carnal, what is spiritual, and you know, you don't want to be a carnal Christian. Is he content to be that way? And a man told Max, a professor told Max, when he was dating me, Max was asking about me, and he said, well, it's not how far along the road she is. But if she's on the road and she's moving spiritually, see? Now, it's harder when the woman is farther along than the man is. I mean, sometimes you need to give them time to grow. And that doesn't mean you have to, you know, it doesn't mean 10 years necessarily. It just means that they need to come to the point where they have got some confidence in their own leadership ability. And you can kind of see, they've been a Christian long enough, you can see how they're going to do. You give them time to see the direction of their life. And so I think, Chris, when it boils down to, you know, am I putting this list on him, it's just, what can you live with? It's better if, you know, he is the leader and you can say, yes, I like the tone of your life, I like the direction of your life, and I can fit into that.
Kind of along with that question, I wonder if the church is exalting ministry like career for women. It's like ministry is the main priority for all these, you know, teaching single women. That's what you need to focus on. If you don't think about marriage, you know, that's a...
Yeah.
If you're thinking about marriage, then, you know, you're probably being carnal or something. And denying that those are natural desires.
Oh, well, that's quite true.
I think that's true,
yeah. I think it is. But I think it's, you know, see, you... I think what the deal is that we try to keep the young people your age from just being consumed with marriage. But I think if you're a girl and the scripture says you're made for a man, to think that you're not going to think about getting married, I think that's crazy. I mean, I think, be careful. Don't, you know, we don't want to be sitting around looking at bride magazines all the time, you know, that sort of thing. I mean, if there's nobody in the picture right now, you see, but I think to tell you as a woman, hey, and see, and the reason they do it with a man is to, you know, is because of, we emphasize ministry with them is because, you know, they can make those decisions. But as long as you're single, you have the option. See, I think when you hear ministry, because as a single woman, yes. And let me tell you something, girls, your life is not, I'm not saying either that your life is just your husband and your child. You're also a disciple. And you're going to be a disciple as long as you live. And see, Max and Brent, my son, they can be in a car wreck tomorrow and it's all over. If my life is just centered around them, it's wrong. See, in other words, there's more. In other words, you're a disciple, and then you may become a wife, you may become a mother, but in all this, and I may have to, you know, I may not be as involved in people's lives for a period of time while the children are young and as they're growing up, but that never means that I lay down a ministry 100% because, well, my family needs me and that's all I'm going to do. And that's the reason I say you can't do it all. Max has often said, he said, you show me a woman that can take care of a house and children and have a good quiet time every morning. And he said, I can't imagine. Because, see, he's had to do that with this. He's learned. I mean, he has to get up. He had to get up, take care of me and his mother. His mother broke her hip a week before I did this here. And so she was downstairs in the living room in a hospital bed. And I was upstairs. And when this first happened, I mean, I couldn't even get out of the bed by myself, you know. And he was having to cook and to help me down the stairs. Now, see, the longer I've done, I figured out ways I can dress myself. At first, I couldn't dress myself. Couldn't get up and go to the bathroom in the night by myself. Couldn't turn over. I mean, I had to wake him up and say, would you mind turning me over? I mean, and he'd come to the office and say, I think I've already put in a full day's work already, you know. He was just about to die. And, I mean, and so he was beginning to see what it's like to be, you know, if you had to take care of little kids and to do the housework and that sort of thing. And so, anyway, more questions. And back to the thing. I've asked a group of working women this question. I said, how many of you enjoy working and bringing home the paycheck and then you want to just pay the bill? You know, pay the electricity bill, do whatever that, and... Oh, no, that's mine. I want to go do something, you know, buy a new dress or do something special with it. And see, the scripture says that God made man the provider. But when a woman works, she doesn't have that same sense of, oh, it brings me joy to provide, buy food with this money. You see, it's ours. That's kind of the way we feel when we make money. It's ours. I don't want to share it, you know. I mean, that's the, and so it's really funny because money is power. See, a lot of women want to work because they don't want to be dependent upon a man. They want to work. They want to work because they can have, and I've seen it with two separate bank accounts, his and hers. Well, okay, when things get rough, she can just bail out. I mean, she can make her own. She's got her own. And so there's more of a temptation not to have to stay and work at the problem that you're facing. It's easier to take your money and leave. We had a situation that was a true story of a man who was getting into trouble financially. His wife thought, oh, I'll help him out. And so she went and took a job thinking that he would just really be flattered. You know, I'd be a help. I mean, that was neat. And she didn't even ask him. And she went and got the job, bailed him out financially, and he left her because he said, you know, there was this other woman on the side. God was putting pressure on him through the job to get his attention that what he was doing was wrong. And she went and took the job, bailed him out, and he saw that she could handle it herself. And he thought, she didn't need me. Good, that's what I wanted, you know. And he just took off. And so the whole thing backfired on her, you know. And so you need to be careful. You know, you need to really watch just doing, you know. Boy, you really need to know the Lord is leading. Go for counsel from another woman that walks with God and go to the Word of God and then really make sure you're in neutral. Now, okay, that had to do with the thing of provider. Any other thoughts? Any other questions or thoughts? And if I come see you in 10 years and to Michigan State and you're working, I don't want you to go, I don't want to see her. She's going to think I'm terrible if she's just, you know. Because I'm going to trust that you have sought the will of the Lord. That's the point. See, I'm not here to tell you what you can and can't do, but I'm here to try to hold up God's standard for us as women, to challenge you to live a life different than the society in which you find yourself in, to thank God for the education He's given you. See, and to realize it's a broadening thing. It'll just enhance your life. And to say, God, you know, whatever you want from me, I'm willing to do it. And I heard on this program today, you know, women saying, I wish I didn't have to work. I don't want to work. And others saying, I don't know what I'd do if I didn't work. I can't stand those kids. You know? And you think, what kind of pattern are you setting for your family? God has said He will meet our needs emotionally. You see, we can get some help. That doesn't, as I said before, it doesn't mean just sitting home looking at the four walls. I mean, I gave Brent to a babysitter at times and went out and led a Bible study. Some of the college kids came over and took care of him. And it enriched his life. But as a general rule, I was available to him. And you'll find that kids will come in the door after school, even as a teenager, and say, Mom! And you say, yes, what do you want? Oh, nothing. Just want to know you're there. You know? Just the idea that you're there is comforting. Just the fact that you are available if they need you. I mean, even your husband. That's neat for him to know you're there. Okay? Any questions? Yes, that's right. The comforting presence. And, you know, they're finding out today that teenagers, when you think that your teenagers don't need you, I mean, the kids are in school, why do they need me at home? Well, that's where kids are getting pregnant today. They know the parents aren't there, so they're going home on the lunch hour, and we had kids here doing that, you know, and after school, because they know nobody's going to be there. And so, see, it's not. There's no time to let up as a mother, you see. And God has given us a tremendous job, tremendous, wonderful privilege of molding lives. And, hey, don't blow it with them because you're too selfish. You say, well, what about me? Well, hey, if you've got to have fun, have it now. Just go and do. If you want to travel, And you know, so that you won't look back later and say, look what I missed. I could have traveled if I hadn't married and had these kids. I could have worked. Go work. I mean, I tell you what, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, but somebody's got to mow it over there, too. You know, no job is 100% wonderful. Okay, what are the problems that you face if you are married and you have children and you have a career? Okay, besides the feeling of being independent, that's true, and not needing the man. And if you, let me just make a little parenthetical statement. If you do have to work, don't make a penny more than he does. That's hard on his ego. I mean, because God has made that to be true. I mean, he is the provider, and that can be a threat to a man. And see, girls, we're supposed to be it. You know, we say, well, that's his tough luck. You see, we've kind of got a chip on our shoulder. We're trying to prove we're just as good as they are. We don't have to prove that. We're totally different. I mean, we are we're to be a complement to a man, not a competitor. See, not in competition with a man. We're to be a completer. We're to fit together as a team, not to, you know, be at each other trying to be better than he is. And so, okay, but we've got a time problem. You don't have time to be involved in your children's school activities. Pardon? The children? If your husband encourages you? Yeah. See, this is a hard one. But see, that's what we're saying, is that we think the kids don't need us, but they really do. They really do. And you think, well, they're big enough to handle things by themselves. Do you know what's called a latchkey child? Yeah. A lot of people are that way. And see, I mean, that's a scary thing. I mean, I don't care how old you are. Do you enjoy going home to an empty apartment or house now when you've got a roommate? You're used to somebody being there. Do you just love walking in? And you know, I mean, let's say you enjoy your situation. I mean, it's not that you wish she was not there in the first place. But, you know, at home or that sort of thing, and you walk in and nobody's there and you eat alone and that sort of thing, it's no fun. And for the kids to be told, well, you know, go ahead. Right. Yeah. Well, see, it's a hard deal for kids, and to think that you ever outgrow that. See, a mother is a nurturer. We're a nest builder. We're to make an atmosphere. See, I don't mean you just to keep that house clean. You can pay somebody to clean the house, you know. But what about the atmosphere of warmth and acceptance and people coming in and smelling the cookies baking? Don't you like that? Doesn't that tell you, doesn't that smell like home? And gives you a sense, our bread baking or the supper cooking, and a sense of belonging. Everybody needs a sense of belonging to something and to someone. And so, see, you're building an atmosphere where the kid comes in and they want to talk to you, and you're not saying, I'm sorry, but I got to get supper ready because so-and-so's got to leave for this meeting, you see. Or they come in and you say, TV dinners again? You know, well, I'm in a hurry. See, so the stresses of the world are tremendous out there. And that's what God wants us to do, is be homemakers, home builders, you see. And even as a single person, you can do some things as a homemaker, because a woman's always going to have a home. You can make your home what it should be for the roommate. You ought to practice that, whoever you live with, making the home a place where people want to come back home to. Thoughts? Questions? Go ahead. Okay, second question. I'm sorry. Yeah, okay, and I may not have answered that correctly, but, you know, temptation was another one we mentioned. You know, okay, in relationship, women a lot of times get in yucky relationships. It's hard to work together with some women as we are emotional creatures. Go ahead. Yes, he had more of it. I was, as you say, vision about where he was going in life. It was more my thinking, hey, this is neat, that's fine, I can fit into that, I want to be a part of that, rather than my having a separate vision, you see. Because I didn't get started growing till I met him, then he was kind of, you know, I was being exposed to what his values were, and I adopted those because it was right. You know, it's biblical, and I knew that that's what the Lord wanted me to do if I ever married him or not. And so, therefore, it was easy to just to adapt to his ministry and adapt to where he was going, because it was, you know, to me it was right. Okay? That doesn't mean that I wasn't an independent woman and never that I was not a never had any problems with submission. Because I tell you what, I don't think any woman is born submissive. Let me just make mention here. Most women look at the Bible and they say, good night, the man is just to love. That's too easy, God. I've got to submit. That's hard. And we think we got a bum deal, because that's hard. That's against our nature to submit. And we think, but it's so easy to love. Good night. Well, here's the deal, though. It is just as hard for a man to love, because that involves sacrificial love and unconditional love. That is very difficult for a man, because he is challenge-oriented. He is job-oriented. See, we are relationship-oriented. That helped me to see something there. A woman is very relationship-oriented. When you get married, you're saying, hey, do you still love me? Is everything all right with our marriage? You know, you happy with the marriage and all that? And a man, he's out, you know, he's thinking, okay, because he's challenge-oriented, he responds to getting that high school degree. He responds to getting into the old challenge, that college that he wanted. Then he gets the degree he wanted, and then he gets the woman he wanted, and then he gets the job he wanted, and he says, where's the next challenge? And we're saying, hey, what about me? Don't forget this marriage here, you know? And so men, it's hard for them, you see, to love you, to meet your needs, like Christ loved the church. And the whole purpose of marriage, Christian marriage, according to Ephesians 5, is to show the picture to the world of Christ's love for the church. The wife represents the church. Christ represents, am I getting it backwards? Husband represents Christ, okay. And as I respond to my husband, you see, people should be able to see the picture of Christ and his love for the church. And that's the analogy that is shown there in Ephesians 5. And so, therefore, I mean, that's the reason for marriage. One of the reasons is the picture to the world. The other reason is for fellowship between husband and wife and having kids, procreation. Okay? And it's time to quit.